Okay? Again, we're starting this study in Matthew 13, and we're talking about the mind of Christ. And we know that everything that goes through as a thought process comes through our mind. So when we say the mind of Christ, we have to be thinking about thought process. Does that make sense? If I do something physically with my body, something had to go through my brain, through my thought process that would make me do it. Is that true? So everything that Jesus did and everything he said, the way he walked, the way he talked, the way he did everything, was because of what? His mind. And the mind of Christ that Christ had was the mind of who? Of God the Father. So that's basically what we're going at. We're trying to get to the Father's mind, right? Through the mind of the mind that Jesus had, which was the mind of Christ. Correct? I'm going to read a little bit here, and then we'll come back and deal with it, so we can try to understand the things that were going through his mind. Verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why speak ye unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye the parable, therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches it away, that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while, and for when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit, bringing forth some a hundredfold, some 30, 60-fold, and some 30-fold. I'm going to stop there, back up, and see what we do with 23 verses. Now, we remember in the last chapter, chapter 12, he had just came out of a house. He'd been ministering in the house all day, talking to people, and people confronted him and said, hey, your mom and your brothers and your sisters are outside. Remember that? And he says what? Those that do the will of my Father are my mother, sister, and brother. He wasn't talking about physical, was he? He was talking about spiritual things. I don't think Jesus had a whole lot of thought process in the natural thinking about carnal things. And then it says, the same day Jesus went out of the house, or his house, and he sat near the sea. and great multitudes were gathered unto him, okay, or literally near him, so that he went to a ship. Remember what I said a while ago about sometimes the people just overwhelmed him? He couldn't deal with them. He couldn't deal with them sitting there with him. He had to get up and get on a ship and get away where he could talk to them. Because I believe so many people had heard about the miracles he'd done, they just wanted to touch, just get close. Normal response. So that he went into the ship and sat, and the, the whole multitude stood where? The multitudes stood on the seashore. Now, right now, we have a vision of him out in a ship. He's on the seashore, and it gets pretty hairy there, so he jumps in the ship, and he gets out here. And we got this multitude of everybody standing on the seashore looking in the ship. What do you see? What do you see? I see a ship out there made out of wood. And I see Christ in humanity floating on humanity. The sea's humanity. The wood's humanity. And Christ is in the humanity, that vessel that he's chosen. See, because he chose the boat he got in. So the chosen vessels are floating around on humanity. Their answer is right there. And all they're standing on is what? Sand. What covenant's that? See? There's where the multitudes are at. The multitudes are never going to be in the ship. See, the multitudes will never be anywhere except in the sand. See, until it's all fulfilled. And in the end, it changed. But as long as this world is going on in the covenants as we have them in the natural, the multitudes will stand on the sand. And that covers the first two covenants, dust and the sand. Okay? And he spoke many things to them in what? We can go down in verse 34 and 35, and I read it right down here in verse 10 down, where 10 on down there, where he talked about, I don't speak to him except in parables. See, the reason he spoke in parables was he didn't intend for them to understand. You understand that? He does not intend for everyone to understand what he's doing. Isn't that what it just said? He gave it to certain people to understand. And these people are called first fruit. Tabernacles people, Mount Zion people, third day people, overcoming people. That's what he's called them to be. It was his choice. And see, we can't get any pride because we walk in that realm. There's no pride involved. Was it your choice? It was God's choice. It's all about what God wants to do. It has nothing to do with what I want to do. God's never called me and said, Dave, what do you want to do? Or what should I do today? God doesn't ask me for an opinion. When God speaks to me, he tells me what he wants. And there's only one response to him. Yes, Father. That's all response there is. Okay? And he said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. There's an implied word there. What's he sowing? Seed. The sower went forth to sow seed. That is what we are called to be in this earth. First fruit is nothing more than seed sowers. Just walking around, casting out that seed. And you know what? I'm not responsible for that seed. When I put that seed in the earth, when I speak it into your vessel, I got no control over that. Your earth's got to take care of it. Your earth's got to take care of it. Your earth's got to take care of it. I got nothing to do with it. I just stuck seed in there. Only God can give the increase. Is that right?
Yes.
See? So I'm going to drop the seed. Whether you produce 30, 60, 100 fold, that's up to you, isn't it? See, because that soil is your heart. And if I speak the truth and someone don't believe it, that's going to be one of them first sections we'll get into. All I got to do is drop the seed. God will give the increase. And it says, when he sowed, some seeds fell near the wayside, or near the side of the road, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, what is the fowls? We've heard a lot of things about fowls. We've heard they're demons and all kinds of things. But see, what I really found out it is, by the Spirit, it's unclean thoughts. It's unclean thinking. It's doubt. It's unbelief. And when that seed comes, in those doubts and unbelief and that unclean thinking, ungodly thinking, guess what happens? Like a little Pac-Man just eating up all that good word you found, see? That's what happens when it gets by the wayside. Now notice that seed laying by the side of the road doesn't sound to me like a seed that was taken care of. If I want a seed that hits the ground to produce fruit, what would I do with it? It's my heart, and the seed been sowed in my heart. Who's responsible for it? If I'm the gardener, yeah, I got to take care of my seed, don't I? I got to take care of my seed. Now, you notice I've never said seeds, plural. Because there's only one seed, and that's Christ. And see, when the seed of Christ is sown in me, it's my responsibility to do some things. I know the book says the bride has made herself ready. I have some responsibility of protecting this seed. In the Old Testament, many places says we have to guard and protect the Word of God. See, it's our responsibility to protect this thing. And once the seed's sowed in there, these fowls or these unclean thoughts or these humanistic thoughts, the word came as erchomai. You know what it really means? Appeared. See, it's not like some bird comes sailing into your mind like a big vulture, see, and takes it. It just appears. Every one of us, if we're honest, things just pop in your head all the time, don't they? They just what? Appear. They just appear. Just as soon as something good is sown in your heart, negative comes right behind it out of your human thinking and tries to take it away. Is that right? That's the way it happens with me, and I'm just preaching out of what my experience is. Every time God tells me something, I get these accusations the other way. So all they're doing is reinforcing the fact that it's truth. It's truth. When they come and tell me no, I know it's right. Because he's a liar and the truth's not in him. So if he talks to me, what's he doing? He's lying. So anything he says, the exact opposite is what? Truth. So when my mind talks to me, I don't worry about it. Verse 5, it says, some fell upon stony ground, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. No deepness of earth. Did you ever hear anybody say they were shallow? What does that mean? They're not thinking very deep. They're not getting down into the depths of things where the real nuggets are hidden. So, when there's no depth of earth or soil, your roots will just spread out on the surface, but they have no protection. The sun can get to them real easy and wither them away, can't they? And that's exactly what he says happens, isn't it? And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. If I'm not mistaken, in the old scriptures, it says that Jesus was the root of Jesse. Funny. See? He was the root. And if they don't have the root of Christ in their life, do you think they're going to wither, or do you think they're going to grow and flourish? If they don't have this root, they're going to wither. They have to wither. Because he is the root that has all the life. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. Choked them what? The seed. The seed that God placed in your heart. Now, what is thorns? It's cares of this world. It's going to be explained more in the last part of it here. He explains it, so I don't want to get too deep in it right here. And other fell into what? The word is beautiful, good, valuable, or virtuous ground. And brought forth what? What kind of fruit did they bring forth? See, the only type of fruit that you're going to worry about is mature. I don't care about immature fruit, do you? The only kind of fruit, and this word says fruit as picked. Well, what kind of fruit do you pick? Little green nubbins, or you wait till the fruit gets nice and big and full? See, the big red, the big full fruit, and that's what he's talking about. And they'll bring forth mature fruit, okay? And some of them, 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then he comes back and says, who has ears? Or literally, the one that has ears to hear, let him hear. right? Now, every one of us in this room has these little protrusions on the side of our head we call ears, don't we? Everyone in this room, as I'm speaking, can hear vibrations in those eardrums inside, can't they? Do you think that's what he's talking about? What's he talking about? Spiritual ears in your heart, in your thought process. When the Spirit speaks to you, you should hear that reverberation in here. Not in here, but deep within the spirit of yourself, you should hear that. And that Spirit should be giving a witness. It should be an amen or no way. One or the other, is it? It has to be one or the other. It's either you agreeing with it or you disagreeing with it. If it's truly the Spirit of God speaking, you should be saying amen. There's a lot of people that says no to the Spirit of God. Many people say no to the Spirit of God. It's because they don't understand. In John 10, he said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another's they will not hear." But see, most people today are so confused of whether they're hearing the voice of God. Can anyone in here tell me how you can 100% know you're hearing God? I can tell you. Can anybody tell me how you are 100% sure that what you hear is God? No, sir. No, sir. That's not necessarily a good one. Huh? But see, there's something else missing. That book. That book is him. What he says will never contradict what that book says. It will never contradict it. He cannot contradict himself. A house divided, what? Cannot stand. So God is never going to speak a word. And I hear people say all the time, "Oh, I heard God tell me to do this." It's absolutely against what God says in that book. Oh, yeah. But see, people hear this stuff all the time. They hear things in their head. And anybody says they don't hear something in their head, they're lying to themselves, aren't they? They're denying the truth because we get talked to constantly. But we have to discern, is it God speaking to me or is it myself? Is it my humanistic thinking? Is it those fowls in my head? Which one is it? See? Only way you're going to know for sure, you've got to know this word. You've got to know what God says. Jesus said, "I am the foundation," didn't he? Paul said it rather in Corinthians. He said, "Jesus is no other foundation can be laid other than Christ Jesus, and he's already been laid." That foundation is the only thing that'll let you stand upon something solid when all those winds of doctrine come blowing by and they come up with new ones every day. They got some other new movement or some other kind of thing going on every day. And if you want to get caught in it, you can get caught in it. See? But the Holy Spirit said, you know, the winds blow upon the foundation of man. It was built on a rock. And it didn't move. But the man who was built on sand, what happened to his house? When the wind blew, the Holy Spirit blew on it, and the rains came and flooded on him, great was the fall of the man's house. And see, that's dust and sand is the first two covenants. When you stand on sand, you got them both. And most of the church is standing on that, and when the Spirit blows upon their doctrines, you know what's going to happen to them? Great's going to be the fall of their house. But thank God the man will be saved. Oh my. And the disciples came unto him and said, "Why speak thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." God says he's no respecter of persons. He's not. But you know what? God has rights. He can make any choice he wants to. And if he chooses to take a drunk out of the gutter and make him a prophet, what's it to you? What's it to us? Is it any difference? He can choose anybody he wants to. It's his sovereign choice to choose who he wants to. And we have to understand that. See, if we get offended at anything God does, it's because we think our way is better than God's. Vic Martinez was just telling me here before we left for Texas. He said he was preaching a message about God loving us. And a man got so mad, he jumped up out of the sanctuary, throwing things, went down in the basement of the church, kicked walls, threw things, picked up chairs, threw them, threw books, just had a hissy fit. And you know what it was all about? He was jealous because his dad had been really brutal with him as a child, really been mean. And he wanted his dad to burn in hell, and he was happy when he thought his dad was. And when he found out that God's going to reconcile all men back to him,
He liked to lost it. I think it's funny. And Vic was saying, Dave, what did I do? I said, you didn't do nothing, brother. The Word did it. The Word made that man mad. He just like tore up a church over it because his dad was going to come out of hell. Oh, my. You know, his heart was right. Right where it shouldn't be. But you see, God has a plan. He has a purpose. It's far beyond our comprehension. Does the Scripture not say that? It says that His mind is above our mind. His ways are above our ways. He's got something set, and He is not obligated to disclose any of His intentions to us. Is there anything there that says He has to? He said He would never do anything that He didn't reveal it to His apostles and prophets. But He said reveal. He didn't say He was required to do anything. If He chooses to reveal it, we'll know it. If He doesn't, we won't. And I'm satisfied with that. I'm not concerned with it. He can do anything He wants as far as I'm concerned. I'll just say amen to it. Some people will cry and bellyache because it didn't go the way they wanted, but you know, I don't have an agenda. And if you don't have an agenda, how could you be offended about it? So the best thing we could do is what? Take our agendas and put it in the back pocket and set on it. That'd be the best place for it because it won't work anywhere else. Verse 12, he says, because whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Or that word more abundance is wrong. And he shall, you know what? Excell. See? More will be given to him, and he will what? Not have a whole bunch of stuff like everybody wants to think the way it's worded, but he will excel. He's not talking about physical things. It's spiritual things. And the one who has some spirit is going to receive more spiritual things, so they will excel in the spirit. Has nothing to do with this natural stuff. Prosperity message is a joke. If prosperity meant godliness, then the mafia ought to be number one on God's list. They ought to be first fruit. See? All the drug dealers ought to be first fruit because they've got the money. If it was about money, you better go back to the Baptist churches and the Catholic churches because they got the money. You don't see kingdom churches with any money, do you? I just come out of one that's recognized all over the world. 12 people. Come on. Sometimes we're 5 or 6. Sometimes we'll go up to 20 or 30. It doesn't make any difference. It's not about the money. If it's about the money, man, we're on the wrong road. It's not about money. It's about the truth, and it'll never be in the multitudes. Both days, first and second. Absolutely. Right? And it says, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Do you know why it'll be taken away from him? Thessalonians says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11. He said, because of all deceivableness of unrighteousness that was in them, because they refused to receive or literally believe the truth, God will send them a great delusion and they shall believe the lie. They don't want to believe the truth. What's going to happen? They're going to lose that little bit they had. And they're going to be way out there somewhere. They're going to be caught in the sand. You ever try to run in the sand? It's not very good footing to run in. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Most of the people in the dust in the sand, they believe they see. They're sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. They don't see the depths of God's Word. They're just shallow, okay? And he says, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they what? Literally, language says comprehend. They can't put it all together, comprehend mentally what's going on. They just don't understand. They can't comprehend it. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and shall not perceive, right? Literally what it says, you will not understand what to do about what you hear. They hear, but they don't know what to do with it. There's a lot of people that can hear what we say, but then they don't know how to digest it spiritually and take it in. It'd be like giving a little baby a big roast and saying, here's breakfast. He'd just sit there and look at it. He wouldn't know what it was. He might lick around on it and all, but he ain't got no teeth. He can't get to it, see? And that's what they do with us. They don't have any way to understand what we're talking about. Kingdom language is not understood in the dust and the sand. It's not understood. It's not meant to. That's what he's telling us, isn't it? He said, They don't understand. How can you get mad at someone who does not understand you if they can't or don't have the ability to hear and see? And God did not give them the ability to see and hear, and that's our test. We have to have compassion and mercy for people who do not understand what we're talking about. We can't get mad at them because they don't understand us. We just have to say, it's okay. We understand that you don't understand. They don't have a clue, and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. They're just going along. So we are the ones being tested when we come up against these people that want to argue and fuss with you about the truth of God. They just get so wound up and so angry and so mad at you. You know what? We were there once. We were there once. And if it wasn't for a man on a street corner down on Gallia Street that asked me that little question, do you really believe that? And he turned my whole world upside down and made me go back and look. And if I ever see the man again, I don't know if I'd ever recognize him. But you know, it doesn't make any difference. God spoke through a jackass or a dumbass, so he could speak through anybody in the streets. And he did. And that man spoke the word of God into my heart. And he changed my life. And that man never went to church, didn't believe in none of it. He just said, do you really believe that? And that was God speaking through that man. I know it was. Because only God can change you. Only God can change you. Because, he said, they cannot perceive, because this people's heart is what? This is wax gross, the language literally says it's calloused. It's hard. It's hard. And their ears, that's their spiritual ears, are dull of hearing. And their eyes, representing their spiritual vision, is what? And it says, who closed it? They did. They did. He said, they closed their eyes. That in, it says, least at any time, it literally should say, that in no way they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand or literally comprehend with their heart. And the words there that says, should be converted, are added words, they shouldn't be there. It should literally say, and return. That's all it should say, and return. That they would understand or comprehend with their heart, and return. And I should what? Yeah. Literally it says, make them whole or free them from the error of and sin. That's what the language says. To free them from error and misjudgment. Then he says, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now who's he talking to? Huh? It says disciples. Verse 10. Disciples came to him and said, what's a disciple? A disciplined one. One who is a learner, who is a pupil, a student of the Word of God, a student of Christ. Okay? So he says, disciples, you're blessed because you have ears that can hear. Huh? Sure they are. In Matthew 16, I think, when it's on the, no, 17, when they came down off the Mount of Transfiguration and the guy had a demon, the guy's son had a demon, he couldn't get it cast out. And Jesus said, well, I'll bring him here and I'll take care of it. And he cast the demon out. And then when they said, when the apostles, the disciples, got him to the side all by themselves and said, why couldn't we do that? It was a shame to do it in public. Why couldn't we do that, Lord? He says, because of your doubt and unbelief. Okay. Everybody wants to think those apostles were superheroes. They were just like you and I. And the biggest part of them, there's at least nine of them that didn't believe half of what he said. Nine of them was. Peter, James, and John was the only three that really heard. Peter, James, and John was it. The rest of them never went on the Mount of Transfiguration. He never went in to raise Tabitha from the dead. Just those three. They were the ones that were truly apostles. They truly heard what he said and got to see the miracles. Excuse me. Verse 17. Because truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You hear that? Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that we are seeing and hearing today in the Word of God, and they didn't see them. Now do you know why he said you're blessed when you have ears to hear and eyes to see? Do you know how many people that's passed through this realm of life that were honest, sincere, God-loving, God-fearing people, but it was not their time? It was not their time. Oh, they're not finished. It's just not their time. Because everything's in God's timing, right? So there's a lot of people that love God. He said even angels couldn't even look into this. Kings have desired to look into this and haven't been able to. Do you know how blessed that is? To stand in a place where you can see into the heavenlies, just like Stephen did in the book of Acts in chapter 7, I believe it was. When they were stoning him, he said, he looked in heaven, and the heavens were opened, and he seen the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. He was in the third heaven. You know how blessed that is? He was blessed to be there while they was killing him. And we're going to murmur just because we've seen it, and somebody says we're crazy because we said we've seen it. We ain't got no rocks bouncing off our heads yet, have we? Come on. Them Jews know how to throw rocks, and it's no different today. They know how to throw things at you with their tongues. Huh? See, we're murmuring and complaining about nothing because somebody doesn't agree with us. Wah! You know, that's all we hear. Grow up. Come on. Now he's going to tell them something. Hear you, therefore, then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word here is logos. This is Christ. This is the word of Christ. Anybody hears the logos of the kingdom and comprehends it not, then appears the wicked one. And that ain't no devil. No pitchfork, no horns, no pointed tail, no flannel suit. This is not a devil. This is your mind. It's your thought processes. The wicked one. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. See? They know devil. This is what my head's doing with it. And catches away, or literally seizes away, that which was sown in my heart. This is the one that receives seed near the roadside. You know what that is? The one that sits by the roadside. Hallelujah! Yeah, Lord, get them! Spectators. This ain't a spectator sport. You hear me? Either you're involved or you're not. Stacy says it this way, you're saints or ain'ts. Okay? You're saints or ain'ts. It's not a spectator sport in the kingdom of God. We're not to sit around and just on the wayside. And that's where most people in the church is. They're satisfied. They're comfortable enough just sitting there and feeling the overflow off of someone who has worked the anointing in their life. They're satisfied with it. When God brought me into this kingdom, I had no clue where he's taking me. If he had, I'd have probably committed suicide if I'd known that early in the game. I wasn't prepared to where I could handle it, so he didn't tell me where I was going yet. Or I'd have ran the other direction. But when God brought me in this kingdom, he created a hunger in me that no human being could satisfy. I'm talking about for the word. I could hear people preach all day long, and it wasn't enough, because what they was giving was just milk. It was just milk. It was not enough. It was just enough to keep me sustained. And until I picked up this book, the day that man asked me, do you really believe that? And I began to look at myself, and I looked in the mirror and said, I don't know nothing. I've read the Bible 24 times from cover to cover, 16 more times in the New Testament, and I didn't know anything. I was dumber than the rock I was standing on the ground. Didn't know anything. But he put a hunger in me, and I can't get away from it. There might be times when I'm not as hungry because I get full, but all I got to do is dump some of it out, and here comes some more. Just like the widow in the Old Testament Kings, she just had enough to take care of her and her son. And the prophet comes by and says, make me a cake first. She said, well, I've got enough for me and my son, and we're going to make a cake, bake it, and eat it, and die. He says, make me one first. And she had enough faith to make him one. And through the whole famine for 3 years, 3.5 years, guess what? The flour never went dry, empty on flour, and the oil that she baked it with never went dry. She had the word and the anointing and the revelation all through her life, because she took care of the prophet and had the faith to take care of him. Okay? No spectators. You got that? But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same, or this is the one that receives the word. They hear the word. And the word anon. Does anybody know what that means? That's King James. It's crazy. It literally means at once. And at once, with joy, they receive it. See? But that's stony ground. Do you know how many people I've told the truth to? And they said, oh, my God, what a word. What truth. We've never heard so much truth. And you know what? If you had them all lined up today, you couldn't get them in this building if you got it 2 days to do it, just walking them through it. You couldn't put them in here if you just let them walk in one side and out the other. You couldn't walk them through here in 2 days. But there they are. They received it with joy, but they didn't have a root in them. They didn't have that foundation digging down into that earth and hanging on. That's okay. See, I'm not upset with those people. But I can identify them. And when I identify them, I understand. When you don't understand what God is doing, you will get upset with people. You can't help it. That's the natural thing you'll do. But when you realize this is God's program, it's not ours. We never started it, and we're surely not going to finish it. It's Him. And when we learn that, we're not going to get mad at people. I can look at people and tell them I love them. I don't care what they do to me. And I mean it. I'm not just saying words. I mean it. God has totally changed my heart. I don't know how He did it. And I'm really not concerned. All I know is it's different. And I love people.
and I'll share the truth with them. And if they don't want it, they can receive it at once with joy, and they can just go right on. In verse 21, finishing, it says, yet hath he not root in himself, but what? Literally, he exists, is what the language says. He exists temporarily. And see, that's all it is. Give me a Band-Aid. What we called in the military was a gaping gut wound. Someone would get shot in Vietnam, and they get hit in here, and they got that little tiny hole in here, and you turn around, ain't nothing back here but a hole about that big. See? And we called it a gaping gut wound, because their guts would be blowed out their back. And we'd put a Band-Aid on it, because we knew they was dying. And they didn't know it, because a lot of times they didn't feel the pain. So you would give them that Band-Aid over that little tiny hole and say, the choppers are coming. It'll be here. And you just comfort them until they bled out. There was nothing you could do. And see, that's what Christianity's doing. They're running around with a gaping gut wound. Their guts are blowed out. They got no life in them, and they just want a Band-Aid on it. Just fix it just a little bit so I can go and do what I want to do. It don't work in the kingdom of God. It don't work. You better have a transfusion, I think. You better get the blood in there somewhere, hadn't you? Because when what comes? Tribulation. And that word tribulation is thlipsis. It means pressure. Or persecution arises because of what? Literally not because of, but through the word, the logos. At once, he is offended. See? Now, here's what happens. When pressure, tribulation, pressure comes against you, what happens? It's your test. Your attitude in the test directly determines the longevity and severity of the test. And see, when I see people out there in the world who've never darkened the doorstep of a church go through pure hell and have more poise and peace in their life than the ones in church. That's amazing. That's amazing. You'll see things go down and say, oh well. Oh well, okay. And some of them won't even talk about God. Say, well, it's God's will. So what? They just don't go to church. Does that mean they're going to hell? I don't think so. I don't think so. I'll tell you what. I'm accepted and treated better by people. I'm not talking about in here. Outside the church, outside of here, I'm not talking in the church realm. Treat me worse than people in the street, what most people, church people, want to call heathens. The drunks, the drug addicts, the prostitutes. Oh, they love you. Because I ain't condemning them. I just tell them God loves them and tell them the truth. God doesn't like what they're doing. He's not promoting homosexuality or prostitution or drugs or alcohol or any of this stuff, see? But he knows where they're at. And he's not concerned with it. People are concerned with it. If he's the author and the finisher, he starts it, he's going to finish it. I'm not concerned with it, and I know he's not either. But as soon as this persecution arises, and what's the reason it arises? The Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of doctrine, like from Passover to Pentecost. I'm talking about the truth. Okay? Most Christians run around and do what I call shooting themselves in the foot. They can't get their spiritual 44 out of the holster without shooting themselves in the foot, and then they want to say, I'm being suffering for Jesus. I hear it all the time. And it's not. When I'm talking about suffering persecution, Jesus came and he said things that totally upset the Jewish faith. I mean, he turned it upside down. He went to the temple, kicked over the tables, made a whip and beat the scribes and Pharisees out. I'll get it later. Didn't he? He upset everything they did. And he told them, said, you know, you say you're Abraham's seed. Abraham would have rejoiced to see my day. And they said, what, you're crazy. You're making yourself older than Abraham. He'd been dead for 300-400 years. Yeah, I know. I am. See, they couldn't hear it. They were offended. And a person that's offended will never hear the Spirit of God speak in their heart. You can't do it. When you're offended, you will never hear the Spirit of God in your heart. If Jesus had got offended at all the things they'd done to him, if anybody had a right to be offended, he did. He did nothing wrong. He walked perfectly, holy, upright, righteous. And they still done those things to him. Now, if anybody had a right, he had a right. Did he do that? And see, he always said, what I hear my Father say, that's what I do. We've got to keep our hearts clear of all this static on the line of unforgiveness and attitudes about jealousies and all these things, you know, we hear in our heart. That stuff will mess up the line of communication so quickly, you won't even know where you're at. You'll be walking around in a daze all the time. Verse 21, have I got there? Yeah, that's where that one, okay. And by and by, or at once, he is offended. This word, offended, you know what it is? What did you do with my trap, baby? There it is. This is what that word means. Right here. It says a snare, a bent trap, bent stick trap. It's the word scandalon. You know how long it takes to set this trap off? That long. How long was that? Okay. And that's how long it takes you to get offended when you've got something wrong in your heart. That's how quick. I've had that rat trap for years. I've used it a bunch of times. And it's not, I'm not catching rats. It's kind of slow compared to what we get offended, isn't it? But it's the best example I can give you, okay? That's how quick that we get offended when somebody walks on our beliefs or our theories or our understandings. And you know what? If we are right, we shouldn't be offended. I have no excuse to be offended. I'm going to tell you, people try me at times. And anybody in here has to say the same thing. People try you. But you know what? That's what they're supposed to do. Iron sharpens iron. So does a man his friend's countenance. Right? In Psalm 17:13, David said, Lord, deliver me from the wicked, which is your sword. God uses the wickedness in each one of us to rub on somebody else. That's all.